right, this morning we'll be in Chronicles, or 1 Chronicles chapter 16. If you'd like to turn there. And we're going to be reading verses 23 through 33. So let's go ahead and read those verses. It says, "Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the heavens be glad, and let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the woods sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness. And Lord, just an opportunity to come and to worship you. Lord, we do want to pray for the requests that were mentioned this morning. I do pray that you would be with Miss Sissy's family, Lord, as so many things are going on there with the loss of this loved one. Lord, I just pray that you would encourage that family. And for this one that has been diagnosed with cancer, Lord, I just pray that you would heal that one, Lord. Just again, just work in that whole situation, Lord. I pray that you would be glorified through that. I do thank you that Mrs. Hampton's recovery has gone well there. Just pray you continue to be with her. Lord, I thank you that Brother Fowler is doing better. I just pray you would be with him with his upcoming tests and treatments. Lord, just help him to continue to get stronger. And Lord, just thank you that Brother Paul is able to be here this morning as well. Lord, just continue to work in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, just ask your blessing on this day. Help us as we look at your word to know you better. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, when you think about living in the United States today, and you think about, we just read this passage talking about worshiping the Lord. And you think, what do we really worship here in the United States of America today? And, you know, a lot of times you can tell what someone worships by where they spend their time, where they spend their money, what they talk about all the time. That's what you can tell is really important to people. And, you know, unfortunately, I think in our country today, it's sports are probably the things that get worshiped more than anything else. You know, I just looked up this morning, you know, a stat. What's the estimate of how many football fans there are in the United States? And it was estimated 150 million, which is about half of our country, almost half of the country. Now, I know there's different levels there, but when you consider how much time people spend on that and how much money they put into that and what are they talking about all the time, I think you can see what I'm talking about there, because, you know, if you're around people, you hear that talking about sports a lot. And that's just in the United States. You know, when you think about the world as a whole, you know, what's the biggest sport in the entire world? It's what we call soccer. The rest of the world calls football. You know, in the last World Cup, the last team to win that was Argentina. And when they threw a parade in Buenos Aires, there was estimated 4 million people showed up for that parade, celebrating that soccer team. It got so bad that they were bringing the team through on a bus during this parade, which you think 4 million people, how much could really even see anything? You're just seeing the back of the head of the person in front of you. But the crowds got so tight on the bus that they had to stop. They had to bring in helicopters and take the players out, because there were just so many people. And you see how important things like that are in the world today. Well, the passage that we just read, it was something that happened almost 1,000 years before Jesus was born here on this earth. And during that was the time during, when David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And there was a big celebration for that. But in the rest of the world during that time, the rest of the world, they were worshiping false idols. They were, they worshiped differently than what God wanted. They basically worshiped these false idols that had no power, just in order to manipulate them, thinking that they're going to bring rain, they're going to have a better harvest, things like that. It's what could these gods do for me? And the worship of God was supposed to be something that was different. It was not supposed to be like those heathen nations. And the passage that we read today was a song that God inspired David to write after the Ark of the Covenant was brought to Jerusalem and the big celebration that was there. And this was actually, the Levites would use this as a song to be sung in the worship of the Lord there in Jerusalem at that time. And, as we look at this song, as we go through this passage today, I think we can understand how God wants to be worshiped. We see clearly here some guidelines and things that show us how he was worshiped then and how that can apply to us today as well. And we start there in the first verse. First of all, we see in the passage that we read that there's a call to proclaim the Lord to the nations around them, to declare the Lord. And we see that beginning in verse 23. It says, "Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation." So we see here that worship should include praise for his salvation. The Lord should be proclaimed to everyone because he's willing and he's able to save his people from physical calamities and spiritual calamity, which is eternal death and separation from him. We should praise him because of what he's done for us in the area of salvation. He's provided a way that we can be with him forever. And you think about the Israelites at that time. The only reason the Israelites were there at that time was because of God's salvation to them as well. If you go back and look at the verses immediately preceding verse 23 here, and if you're still in 1 Chronicles 16, look there at verse 18 and following. It says, "Saying unto thee, will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when ye were but few, even a few, and strangers in it. And when they went from nation to nation, and from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." And it continues into verse 23, "Sing unto the Lord, all the earth, show forth from day to day his salvation." So when the Israelites came to the promised land, the only reason they even survived was because of the Lord. It wasn't their own strength. It was God's strength that allowed them to even survive this journey and be there in this promised land. And that was the salvation that they could praise the Lord for. But we should be praising him for our salvation, for what Jesus has done on the cross. And they were praising him for that opportunity as well. So we see here that, first of all, we're supposed to proclaim his salvation there where everyone can hear it. Next, we're also supposed to declare his marvelous works, what he's done. We see this in verse 24. It says, "Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations." So his works and what he's done for us, it's supposed to be declared to the whole world. It wasn't just for the Israelites. It was supposed to be declared for everyone. And all his glory, all his majesty, the world was supposed to know about that. And it was supposed to be declared. There, and we see that in the first word there, verse 24, it says declare. So as we go through these verses, you see some of the verbs here that talk about how we should proclaim the Lord. We see in verse 23, we see sing, and later show forth. We look down at verse 24, it says declare. All these things tell us to make the Lord's greatness known to those around us. And that was really a command for the Israelites at that time as well. If you go back to Exodus 19, you read in verse 6, it says, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So the people of Israel were supposed to be, it says they were supposed to be a kingdom of priests. That means the rest of the world should be able to look at them and see God's power and his glory and him working there. The world was supposed to be able to see that in them. It continues in verses 25 and 26. It says, "For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He's also to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." So declaring his marvelous works is illuminated even more when you compare him to the impotent, useless gods that the people around the Israelites were worshiping. They were just pieces of wood. They were useless. And you think about, they were worshiping a true God who they had seen work over and over and over again, and they were supposed to declare that to the rest of the world. And you see it even more when you consider, you know, how God, you can see God's power in creation. You can see it in creation, and that all he's made, the beauty, and how everything works together. But the fact that he made everything, no false idol could ever do that. And you know, the Israelites saw him continually working in their lives, in their history, and they were supposed to represent the Lord to the rest of the world. And you know, through the way they worshiped the Lord, people should have been able to see how God is real and better than the false gods that they were worshiping. And the same thing should be true in our lives as well. You know, like I was talking earlier, how people worship sports and how important that is to them. It's not just sports. It could be their job. It could be money. It could be hobbies. Whatever it is, anything you put, make more important to the Lord. If in our lives, the way we worship the Lord, the way we proclaim him in our lives should have an impact on others, to the fact that they see that who we're following, that God is better than any of those things. And that should show in our lives and the way that we live. So, and as we continue, you know, we also need to declare that he is the one that's worthy for all of this praise. Go down to verse 27. It says, "Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory due unto his name." So, you know, they were supposed to proclaim to the world God's glory and his strength and his presence there. So, you know, you think about the things that they would have to proclaim. You think about the Israelites back during this time when David was ruling, how many things God had shown them through their history at that point. You go back to when they were in Egypt and, you know, just the situation they were in. They were slaves in the nation of Egypt. Pharaoh did not want to let them go. And we see how God worked through that. Plague after plague, and finally he let them go. Is there any other way that could have happened? No, that had to be from God. They had seen God do that work. Think about when they left. They got to the Red Sea. They were trapped there, and Pharaoh still wasn't going to give up. So he brings his army there to try to capture them. And what does God do there? He parts the Red Sea. He allows them to cross over. And then it closes down behind them and drowns the entire Egyptian army there. You know, again, you see God's power there, and how could anything else compare to that? That's something that they'd seen in their history. Think about when they got to the promised land there, and they faced, they got to the city of Jericho, and there were these huge walls. You know, how are these people going to challenge the city behind these huge walls? Well, we know the story. They followed God's command, and the walls fell. How could that come from anything but from the Lord? We see the story of Gideon, which we've talked about recently, how they were being they're overrun by the Midianites. God used 300 men to remove that entire army, not by their power, but by God's power. And then here we've been talking about the time of David, and you think about his situation with Goliath. He went up against Goliath, not in his own strength, but knowing that the Lord was going to be with him, and the Lord allowed the victory to come there. And you think about all those things that have happened up to this point, and more. There were a lot more than that in the history of Israel, and how much they had to declare, all that God's done for them, the worthiness there, and the glory and honor that he deserved. And it says here, we see some more of the verbs there. Give unto the glory unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. So in their service, in their worship for him, they were supposed to proclaim God's glory there. So as we look back so far in this first few verses, we see that the Israelites were to proclaim the glory of the Lord to the world. And we're supposed to be doing the same thing as well. Through our speech, through our actions, through our lives, we should be proclaiming God's glory to the world as well. And we have just as much, if not more, to be thankful for than the Israelites did. And we should be declaring him to the world. And we see here in this song that was used in the temple as praise and worship to the Lord, not only is it praising the Lord and doing it, it's showing us how we can do it better as well. So here, the first part there, we see that we're supposed to proclaim the Lord to the world. Secondly, there was a call to worship the Lord. To worship him. And verse 29b, the first part, or I'm sorry, the second part of verse 29 says, bring an offering and come before him. So here we see an offering was required to enter God's presence and to worship him in the right way there. So what is it that keeps us from coming to God? It's sin. Sin is what keeps us from God. And we know that the sacrifices there that they made in the temple, they would bring offerings, they would bring these sacrifices, and blood was shed to show that the sin, the penalty of sin needed to be paid. That was a picture of that. But we can praise God that our sins are forgiven, because the only one whose blood could pay for our sins came and willingly died on the cross for us. So we know that our sins are forgiven. And when they gave the sacrifices there, that was a picture for the people to know that their sins needed to be paid for. Those animals did not take away their sins. It was only Jesus Christ that could take away our sins. So that was one of the offerings that they would bring there in the temple. But people also brought other offerings, like grain and fruit and oil and money, things that they were offering to God. It was acknowledging that all our blessings come from him. And that's something we should do as well, is bring offerings to the Lord. The Lord paid the price for our sin, but we should be grateful to him. And part of worshiping him is just giving back through offerings to him. The first thing we should offer is our lives. I think we're all familiar with Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we should be willing to give our lives to the Lord as an offering to him. That means giving our time, giving everything we have, we need to recognize is his. And we worship him by giving ourselves and our possessions willingly, because we recognize that everything we have comes from him. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." God doesn't want us to give offerings to him because we have to. He wants us to do it out of our hearts because we want to. And we want to honor him with those offerings. Not because it's required, but because we're showing our appreciation, our love for him, by willingly giving what he's already given us, giving it back to him and offering it to him. So, part of worship there is just honoring God, giving back to what he's already given us. And he wants us, through that we recognize that everything we have is from him. And we can honor him by being willing to allow everything that we have to be used for his honor and his glory. We also see here, as we continue in verse 29, that worship requires holiness. It's in the last part of verse 29, it says, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." So believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting him by faith, what he did on the cross, is the first step we should take in worshiping him, is accepting Christ as our Savior. That's the first step. But we also need to keep our lives pure by, when we do fall, that we confess our sins and we turn our back on those sins and do our best to get them out of our lives. If you go back to Romans 12, what we just read there is, it talks about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. It describes it as holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He wants us to come to him when we confess our sins and making sure that our lives are right with him. And we see, this pictured in what the priests would wear when they would go into the temple. If you go back to Exodus verse 28, or chapter 28, I'll just read a passage there. In verse 2 it says, "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty." And then for the next 39 verses or so, it describes all those things on how those are to be prepared. In verse 41 it says, "And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shall anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him." So you think about the preparation that the priests had to make before they would go into the temple. They had to, it describes it as consecrate and sanctify themselves. And they were supposed to have their sins cleansed, confessed. And if they didn't, what was the punishment there? It says they would die. So you see how serious God takes that, and how important it is to make sure that we don't have unconfessed sin in our lives when we come to worship him. We see this when we have our communion service. We always talk about having an inward look. We need to do that not just on the fifth Sunday of every month. It should be every day. We should be looking inwardly and examining ourselves and when we come, especially when we come to church, are we prepared when we come? Are we looking inwardly and seeing, do we have unconfessed sins in our lives that we need to take care of? Because if we're going to worship him properly, we need to come to church prepared. With our hearts prepared, making sure that we don't have sin that's coming between us and the Lord as we come to worship him. It also requires reverence. We see that in verse 30. It says, fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. So we're to worship him with reverence and awe. And flippant and irreverent worship is not acceptable to him. We see a clear example of that in Leviticus chapter 10. In verse 1 it says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. So here we see what happens when God was not reverenced the way he should. We see Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, came, and they decided they were going to do things their own way. The Bible doesn't tell specifically what that is. It just says there was a strange fire. It wasn't the fire that was supposed to be used there in the temple or the tabernacle and in worship. And God killed them for this. Again, that shows the seriousness of approaching God in the right way and remembering who he is. And we need to reverence him and fear him and his ways. So, you know, even in the churches today, holiness and fear of God seem to be left out of many churches today, in America especially. And it's usually in an effort just to bring larger crowds. You know, they seem to take away the holiness of the Lord in these services, and it becomes more of an entertainment just to draw larger crowds. And when we move away from what God wants to be, wants in what he wants and the way he wants to be worshipped, and move toward what man wants in worship, you know, you have to ask yourself, who are you really worshiping at that point? Are you doing it God's way? Are you doing it the way that men want to do it, to be entertained, to make it more enjoyable? When we get away from what God wants, then again, we're really worshiping ourselves, and we're not worshiping in the right way. So here we've seen so far in these verses that there's a call to proclaim the Lord, and there's a call to worship the Lord. And thirdly, we see a call to rejoice in the Lord. And we see that in verses 31 through 33. It says, let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. So, you know, when we think about who God is, and we've seen already so far how all the wonderful things he's done for us, he's done throughout history, and just we really see who God is, that should bring joy in our lives, the fact that we have an opportunity to be with him forever because of all that he's done for us. And you know, not only do we see that, but all of creation sees that as well. And all of creation glorifies God and will glorify God. And we ought to be joining in and doing it even more. And, you know, that comes by singing. Now, I am not the best singer, but I do enjoy singing in church, because I can sound good when I'm singing with a group of people. And, you know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 98:4, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth, make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. We show rejoicing by singing. In Psalm 100, verse 1 and 2, it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. So, we show God's joy by our singing. It shouldn't be just reading the words. When we're singing those hymns, we should recognize what we're singing there and just should be rejoicing in the opportunity to sing to him and praise him through song there. So we even see here that, God's people even see joy when there's judgment. We can be thankful someday there's judgment's going to come, but we're not going to have to suffer that judgment because of Christ. And we can have joy because others have the opportunity as well to accept Christ. And there's also joy in knowing that justice will be done, that God is the one in control. And someday there's going to be joy and there's going to be rejoicing in heaven, and every knee is going to bow to the Lord. And all creation is going to recognize that. We see that in Revelation 5, verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. It says every creature which is in heaven and on the earth is going to praise the Lord. And Psalm 19:1, we see the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So in this, here we see that there is joy in serving the Lord. So as we look at this, the events here that occurred when David was writing this was about 1,000 years before Christ came to this earth. But the book of 1 Chronicles was actually written about 500 to 600 years after that. And it was actually recounting Psalm 96, which if you go back and look at Psalm 96, it's almost exactly the same. It's what he's recounting here in the book of 1 Chronicles. The Bible doesn't tell us who wrote the Chronicles, but a lot of scholars believe that it was actually Ezra that wrote that, because this they believe it was written around the time that the Israelites were coming out of captivity and starting to worship in the temple again. And then when you see the parallels here, you think about this was written so the people of Israel would remind them how they were supposed to worship. It was reminding them of their history. And, you think about the situation in David's time when the Ark of the Covenant was being brought to Jerusalem and the celebration that was going on there and how they were going to celebrate the Lord going forward. Then you move forward another 500 or 600 years and you see the temple being rebuilt, and it's reminding them on how that the Lord was to be worshipped. And the thing is here, the Ark of the Covenant was to represent God's presence among his people. It was always there as a reminder to them. There were times where they could even see God's presence there in the tabernacle as the Ark of the Covenant was there. In this later time, when Ezra and the others were rebuilding the temple, the Ark of the Covenant was not there anymore, but the temple was their place where God would was to come to. And represented his presence as well. No one really knows what happened to the Ark of the Covenant. It could have been destroyed at the time when Babylon came. It could have been hidden. Nobody knows, really. I think if it was still around, people would probably be worshiping it today. But the truth is, we see something more glorious when basically 400 years later, we see in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, it says, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So you see the Israelites, they had the Ark of the Covenant. They had the temple to remind them that God was with them. But now we see what that was all pointing to, and that was the Messiah coming. It says Emmanuel was may describe Jesus, God with us. He came here to this earth. And that was truly who we were to worship. So how much more reason do we have today to proclaim his salvation when we think that God's Spirit is living within us? We know that God's with us because he's in us. And you think, all the things that we just talked about this morning, all the things that the Israelites had to praise the Lord for, we have those same things to praise for him. And we have that personal relationship with him. So how much more reason we have today to proclaim his salvation, his works, and his power to the whole world, to worship him with the offering of our lives, being dedicated to him. We need to worship him in holiness, in reverence, just like these verses described, and with all of our substance, what we have. And we need to show the joy that he brings in our lives by singing and praising him with our voices and our lives. And if you truly know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you understand the importance of worshiping him, and because you know what he's done for you. And we know him personally. And the Israelites knew him as well. They knew all that he had done. They had seen him working in their lives, in their history. And you know, we can see God working in our lives as well. And that should result in us worshiping him, declaring him to the world, and praising him in all that we do. And I hope as we look at these verses, I would challenge you to go back. You can read these verses, read Psalm 96, and just see there the worship and all that's involved and what the Lord wants to hear from us, what he wants to see from our lives. And just as we look at that this morning, I just pray for my prayer for all of us is that we would worship him the way he wants to be worshiped, not the way that we would do it as in our flesh, but the way God wants us to worship him. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Lord, we thank you for the examples you've given in your word on all that you've done. And Lord, so many reasons to worship you. But Lord, we know personally all that you've done in our lives, what you've done for us, and how much praise and honor and glory you deserve. Lord, we can only begin to offer that praise. We can only do what we can do, which is never enough. But Lord, I pray that we would do our best to worship and to honor you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.